Hallelujah. Turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3. Acts, and then Romans, and then Corinthians. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Picking up our study again this morning concerning God's grace. But moving on to something different. We've been speaking over the last few weeks concerning the grace of God to provide a sacrifice for our sins. Hallelujah. So that we can be forgiven. And we've talked about how God's grace causes him to have mercy on us, and so that we don't have to suffer the punishment that we really deserve. Amen. The grace of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Hallelujah. And that's the grace of God that has provided those things for you and for me this morning. We live in his grace. But now we're going to move on to something different. And this morning we're going to look at the fact that God's grace enables us to do, to accomplish the tasks that God has given us, each of us, and also his grace allows us to live a godly life. Hallelujah. A few weeks ago, we talked about the grace to say no. And there'll be a little bit of that in the readings from today. But specifically, the grace of God gives us the power, the ability, the things that we need, even the vision, to accomplish the things that God has called each one of us to. And we read here 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. The testimony of the Apostle Paul concerning this grace of God. He says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. Amen. By the grace of God, I laid a foundation. And we know that in the life of this man, the Apostle Paul, there was nothing in him at all that would have endeared him to the church. Nothing at all that would have made Christians love this man. He was anti everything that the church stood for. He thought he was doing the will of God by persecuting Christians, and even stood, the Bible says, with the garments, the clothes, the coats of the people who were stoning Stephen, the first martyr. So there was nothing in this man. Just a lot of religion. A lot of religion. We know that. We've said that before. Pharisee of the Pharisees. A lot of religion in the Apostle Paul. But somehow, the grace of God broke through into his life. And not only did it change his attitude to Christ and to his church, but it equipped him for his life's work. Hallelujah. It gave him everything he needed. As we were praying with Rejoice this morning, this is our prayer for her, for each of us this morning, that we will have all that we need to accomplish the works that God has foreordained that we should do. We know that there are works, there are things that you and I need to be about this morning, need to be doing. Not so that we can be saved by them, because we know it's not by works. You can't be saved by works, but I believe that we are saved to works. Hallelujah. We are saved to do good works, and the grace of God, the love of God, this unconditional presence of God in our lives gives us the ability to do these things, and it gave the Apostle Paul the ability to lay a foundation for that early church. You know, there was something special about those original apostles. Let's never forget that. I know that we're taught that the apostles, you know, there are still apostles today, the fivefold ministry, and, you know, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, teacher, etc., etc., all those gifts we need in the church today. But there was something about those original men. I mean, it doesn't say that I'm going to have a name carved on the wall of the New Jerusalem as the foundations there. Doesn't say anything about John Addison's name being carved on those walls, but it does say that the names of the apostles will be. Amen. The foundation stones of the kingdom were these men. When Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," we know he wasn't talking about Peter as a man. He was talking about the revelation that Peter had been given, but there was something about those 11 men. God gave them such grace. Hallelujah. I mean, it's an Easter message, and I'll probably mention it again on Easter Sunday. But these 11 men, all apart from John, went to a violent death for the testimony of Christ. Peter even knew how he would die. Jesus told him so. Now imagine living with that in your mind, at the back of your mind all the time, that one day men are going to come and take you and hang you on a cross. Ooh, that must have been so difficult. And yet God poured such grace, such supernatural grace into these men and Paul. Because I know that I can't make a case for this theologically from the scripture, but my own personal belief is Paul was the 12th apostle, not Matthias. I mean, they cast lots for Matthias, didn't they? That's not scriptural. That's Old Testament. But Paul was God's choosing. He said, "I am an apostle by the grace of God, by the call of God." He knew who he was. And I believe it will be Paul's name that we see written on the walls of the New Jerusalem, on those foundation stones, not Matthias. You never hear of Matthias again in the scripture. He's chosen and he disappears into obscurity. Now, I'm not saying he wasn't a man of God. He obviously was. For them to have put him forward as a candidate for apostleship, he must have been a man of God. But there must have been more than one, or they wouldn't have cast lots, would they? And the lot came to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 12, but he was never really. But Paul says, "I am an apostle," hallelujah, "by the grace of God." And it was that grace of God that so gripped him that allowed him to do the things that he did, even to being the foundation layer of the early church. He said, "I've laid the foundation, now build on it." Hallelujah. Now build on it. And this is our call in our day, in our generation, is to build on the foundations that have been left before us. It was mentioned on Tuesday night when Elijah faced the prophets of Baal, the first thing he did was he rebuilt the altar. Amen. And the scripture says that we must become the restorer of broken things. Things that have been broken down in the past, foundations that have been broken down. We need to restore those things, and we need to build upon the things that the church has done before us, that the saints of God that have gone before us have built on. It's like a relay race. They're passing the baton to you and I this morning. Now it's our turn to run. Hallelujah. Rejoice's generation will pick the baton up from some of us. Amen. Because God will always have a people. I know that we look at our nation today and we think, ooh, you know. But God will always have a people. Even in Elijah's day, there were 8,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah said, I'm the last, I'm the only one. But he wasn't. There was 8,000 more like him. God always has a people. Even through the darkest days of church history, God always had a people, hallelujah, that was carrying the light, carrying the torch, carrying the baton for the next generation. And God will have a next generation in Warrington. Amen. He will have it because it's his plan and purpose. It's his church. Amen. And it's our job, especially as we start to feel the onset of years, to be preparing the next generation to pick up the baton, to pick up the torch, and to run because of the grace that God has given us and will give them. Amen. And so, if you're called to do something today, and everybody should have something that they're called to do, that they feel to do for Jesus, something. You know, we could go through the list. You know, being hospitable is something for Jesus. I was reading just this morning in Luke's Gospel where Jesus is teaching about giving. And he says, you know, come on, give. Give. And if you can do nothing else, you can give. Amen. That little widow woman came to the temple that day putting, the Bible says, 2 coins. It's all she has. Jesus looked at that. He says she's put in far more than all these Pharisees and scribes who go along in their fancy robes. You know, I mean, today it would be like, you know, they'd turn up in their Bentleys and Rolls's and park them outside the church and walk in with their checkbooks and flourish a big check, you know. And we could do with somebody like that, couldn't we? But anyway, amen. In the offering it goes with great fanfare and flurry. That's what the Pharisees did. Great fanfare. Everybody knew when the Pharisees were giving their tithes, they made sure of it. But here's this little woman, she comes, she puts in everything she has. Jesus says she's put in far more than they will ever put in. And so you see, we're never too small to minister to God. There's always something that we can do. There's always something that we can give. I mean, you can come this afternoon and just take a cloth up and clean the tables at the end of the cafe. Don't think that that's any less than doing what I'm doing here this morning. Amen. It's no less. The Bible says, give a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord and you will receive a prophet's reward. You see, there's no degrees of service in that sense. It's just according to our faith, the Bible says. It's according to the faith that God has given you, the grace that God has given you. How much has he deposited in you? Bible says that those who've had a huge deposit of God, huge things are required. Amen. And so God's grace causes us to do, or gives us the ability to do, the things that he's calling us to do. So not only does God's grace provide us with forgiveness and with eternal life and peace with God, but it also equips us for life's work, hallelujah. Turn over into 2 Corinthians. You see, we'll just read that first chapter, verse 1 there, just to confirm what I was teaching you early on in this message. It says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Amen. He knew who he was and he knew why he was what he was. It's important to know who we are and what we're to do. We're not all called to be apostles, amen, but we're all called to do something. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verses 1 to 7. Second Corinthians 8, verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Amen. So individuals benefit from the grace of God, and so do churches. Praise the Lord. Churches, of course, are not made of bricks and mortar. You're not sitting in church this morning. You are the church. Glory to God. We're grateful for this building. We're grateful for those who built it hundreds of years ago. They did a good job. That's why it's still standing. The men who built this place labored hard with primitive tools and did a fantastic job. And that's why we're enjoying the shelter of it here this morning. Now it's our turn. Amen. I'm not saying that God's calling us to build a new building. Don't worry. But it's our turn to maintain, to do right by these buildings. Do you believe that? Amen. There's a challenge. You know, we're not into buildings in that sense. But listen, we have inherited this from previous generations. Imagine all the prayer and all the worship and all the teaching that has gone on in this building since 1880-something, when it was first constructed. Imagine all those people who have come through here who are now in heaven, in that greater cloud of witnesses, the Bible says, watching us, because this is our day now. And I bet some of those guys who sat down and designed this and put brick upon brick are thinking, what are they going to do with my building? You know, what are they doing down there with my building? We worked on that. But you see, it's our inheritance. They've left it for us. And so we've got to get the best from it. And God willing, we've got to pass it on to the next generation so they can get the best from it. Amen. See, these things are responsibilities. In the book of, Habakkuk? I'm not sure about this, so you'll have to correct me afterwards. It talks about why are we sitting pretty, I've put that word in our houses with lovely fittings and fixtures when the house of God is in disrepair. Is that Habakkuk? Yeah. Why are we doing that? Now, I know that he was talking about the temple. And we could say, but we don't live in buildings. You know, God doesn't live in buildings made of bricks. And he doesn't. Of course he doesn't. But amen, how we need this place. We'd be lost without it, wouldn't we? We'd be in trouble without it. And it's been given us as the grace of God. Amen. The grace of God. I don't know why I said all that, but anyway, I had no intentions of talking about buildings this morning, but who knows? Okay, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches out of the most severe trial. Oh, we don't like that. We really don't like that. The most severe trial. God has given the grace. Hallelujah. Even in the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty. We don't like the sound of that either, do we? Welled up in rich generosity. Here's another people who haven't got but are willing to give. Praise the Lord. Something that's always blessed me about the people in Romania is that they haven't got but they want you to have. Whatever they've got, they're willing to share. And I know, especially in the earlier days when we first went into Romania in the 1990s, we would go and we would eat well for a week. And I know that that family suffered afterwards because they'd spent all the month's allowance feeding us for a week. And so we always made sure that we left something behind us because they just gave. They just gave. Hallelujah. And out of nothing, the Macedonian churches, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul testifies of the grace of God in their lives, that out of their extreme poverty welled up rich generosity. And he says in verse 3, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints." Woo! By the grace of God. I can't remember the last time when I pleaded with somebody, oh, please let me give. You know, please let me give. I can imagine the Apostle Paul, out of the goodness of his heart, saying to the people in Macedonia, come on now, just, you know, you're so poor already, just give a little, just give a little. And he could have probably made he could have probably gone to the Gospels, and although the Gospels weren't written, of course, they were being written, but he could have gone to the story of Jesus and the boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and, you know, well, this boy gave all he had, and it was only a little, but God blessed it. And he could have made a case, you know, just give a little. And the people in Macedonia said, no, we don't want to give a little, we want to give a lot. Praise the Lord. What an attitude. What an attitude of heart. And God can do a lot with a people like that. Because the more we sow, the more we reap. Hallelujah. Out of their extreme poverty, they pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, the grace of God. Hallelujah. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Wow. So the grace of God causes us to be forgiven, to be accepted, to have the gift of eternal life, to become a son, a daughter of God, gives us the ability to do and be the things that God wants us to do and be, and it also helps us in our giving. Praise the Lord. In actual fact, the inference here is that if we're not giving, we're not exercising the grace. And that the more we give, the more grace God will pour in. Hallelujah. Exercise and excel in this grace of giving. See, they weren't giving to get, they were just giving. Now, giving to get is not necessarily wrong if it's done in the right way. Hear me now. Okay? You know, we're told, aren't we, to give but not to expect anything in return. And that's good. But there is another side to that equation. Jesus said, in the measure that you give, it will be measured to you. So if we want to know the blessings of God, both spiritual, physical, financial, in every way, we have to give. And until we sow the seed of the grace, we will never reap the harvest of it. Amen. Because the farmer, as we've said so many times, he expects to sow in the spring to reap in the autumn. He's not sowing for the good of his health, is he? He's sowing for the good of his wealth. Now, I'm not, you know me, we are not into prosperity teaching in this church. We, you know, the Apostle Paul said, I have learnt what it is to have, and I have learnt what it is to have not. If it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me. Praise the Lord, if he blesses me with wealth, I'll say amen. But if he doesn't, I'll also say amen. I know what it is to abound, and I know what it is to be abased. Those are the words used in the Authorized Bible that the Apostle Paul speaks. So it's good to have wealth, but it's just as good in God not to have. Amen. But the truth is this: the farmer sows in the spring and expects to reap 100-fold in the autumn, doesn't he? You go down the fields, you see the farmer out with his seed sowing machinery. Those seeds are going into the soil. Maybe he's planting hundreds of thousands of seeds. I don't know how many seeds a field would take. I can't even begin to think in those terms. I guess probably nobody's ever counted such a thing. They probably go by weight. You know, I'll have half a ton of wheat or a ton of wheat seed to put into that field, but that farmer is expecting to get out of that 50 or 100 tons. Amen? For every ton he puts in, he's looking for a return of between 50 and 100-fold out again. And so, it is good to give and not to expect a return. But in God, we can also sow and expect God to bless. Amen. We can do that. And there have been times when people have come to me and given me a check for the Romania work or some other thing and said, I am sowing into the kingdom. And I remember Kingsley. Kingsley won't mind me saying this, but I remember Kingsley some years ago. He had a great need for one of his mission trips. And so he came to me and he gave me a check. And he said, that's for the Romania work. I'm sowing the seed because I need a huge return. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, it takes faith to give something away when you haven't got it and you need it rapidly, doesn't it? That takes faith. That takes grace. And I never heard that Kingsley failed to go on the trip. So I'm assuming that God blessed him. And that's a safe assumption to make, because the Bible says if we sow, we'll reap. Amen. And so, yes, give. Give, give, give. Give gracefully. Give cheerfully, the Bible says. God loves a cheerful giver. Doesn't like a begrudging giver. The whole problem with Ananias and Sapphira, we had the ministers meeting on Friday at Emmaus, and I was leading it. And this the question came up of Ananias and Sapphira. Were they saved? I tell you, when you get a bunch of ministers together, they come up with some interesting discussions. Were they saved? Well, they were in the church. Amen. They were there. And what did they do? We know in that generation, the grace of God was upon these people. And so they were selling the lands, and sounds like the weather's going a bit outside. They were selling the lands. They were selling the possessions. They were bringing what they had. They were laying the money at the feet of the apostles and saying, come on, let's use this in this kingdom. Let's build the kingdom. And Ananias and Sapphira came and they pretended that they'd sold some land, I think it was, if I remember rightly, and they'd brought all the money and they'd put it at the apostles' feet. Now, it wasn't so much the money that they brought, the amount, it was their attitude that they brought it with, because they made it sound like that was the full price of the field and that they'd brought it all. They wanted to look good, like all the rest of the church. They wanted to fit in. And so they told a lie that this was the full amount. Now, God takes this very seriously, He must do. Because we know from the story that both Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead at the feet of the apostles. Were they saved? I hope so. I hope that there was enough saving faith in them, but boy, they sure got judged. And their sin was not the amount that they brought, it was lying about it. Lying to the Holy Spirit. We can't fool God. You know, we cannot, we might fool one another, but we cannot fool God. And God wants us to give cheerfully, without regret, to bless one another because of His grace in us. We owe Him everything, don't we? We were bought with a price, the Bible says. The price was the blood of Christ, His love. his life on earth, his sufferings, all that he went through for you and I, we were bought with that price. And so we owe him everything. We owe him our very lives. And this example that's given to us here about the Macedonian churches is so powerful. Out of their extreme poverty, welled up a rich generosity. Hallelujah. May that be our testimony. We've just got time for one more scripture this morning. Turn over the page to chapter 12. Now, this is powerful. We might not get dealt with this in 10 minutes, but we might. Because immediately you turn to chapter 12 and verse 1 there, you see above the verse Paul's vision and his thorn. But we'll miss out the first few verses for sake of time, and we'll pick this up in verse 7. To keep me, that's the Apostle Paul, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. Wow. There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Ooh. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Ooh. That's hard to take on board. Now, we've said many times that we can't absolutely with all certainty point to the scriptures and say this is the thorn that the Apostle Paul had, but most Bible scholars believe it was his eyesight. That he was in fact bearing the scars of his encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road. That although the scales fell from his eyes when Ananias went and prayed with him and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, there is strong evidence in the scriptures that his eyesight was never fully restored. And that from that day onwards, he suffered with poor vision. And because of it, he struggled to write. And so most of the letters are dictated. And other people wrote the letters on Paul's behalf. And just on one or two occasions he says, and I write this greeting with my own hand. And he would perhaps just write the last sentence and sign his name or whatever they did. Because he struggled. Now we might get to heaven and find that it wasn't that. Maybe it was something else as well as that. I don't know. But certainly he did suffer from poor vision. And the Bible says here, the Apostle Paul's testimony is 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Now, you'd think that this is the super apostle. You'd think that God would hear his prayer. This is the man who's healed hundreds of even thousands of people in his ministry. The Bible says that even cloths, hankies, whatever, you know, bits of his shirt that were taken from his body after he'd been preaching and were laid on the sick, that they recovered. Such was the power and the grace of God that was upon this man. And you would think that, well, this thorn in the flesh should be no problem for such a man. But it was given him, the Bible says, for a reason. To stop him becoming big-headed and boastful. I don't know, you've got to use your imagination, haven't you, really? Because some things you have to read by inference. But can you imagine? I don't know how bad his sight was, but perhaps it was bad enough that he even needed somebody to help him around. And here's this mighty man of God coming to town, and people crowding in to hear him, to receive his ministry, to be prayed for, and yet he himself has a disability. And God says to him, "It's all right, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. Live with it. Live with it. Because I will help you live with it." And you see, the grace of God will cause you and I to live with things that perhaps we wouldn't really wish to live with. And to go through situations that we really wouldn't want to go through. And that perhaps we would be praying, "Lord, deliver me from this. Get me out of this. Lord, heal me. Do this, do that, do the other." And in the midst of it all, we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, "My grace is sufficient for you. I will give you the grace to do this, to get through this, to live with this, whatever." Only God can do that. And I know that the general will of God is that people should be healed and blessed and prospered as their soul prospers. Well, rejoice is making her rejoicing rejoice now. Amen. I shouldn't have prayed so much for her, should I? Should have prayed, "Lord, keep her asleep for the rest of the meeting." Hallelujah. Amen. Maybe that's preacher in training, you see. Well, you can imagine, can't you? This super apostle of God, embarrassed even, to come into the meeting with such a problem. And yet people coming to him after and saying, "Oh, Paul, let me touch you. Let me take a cloth from your body. My mother is dying at home. Let me take a cloth from your body." And the cloth goes and the mother's restored completely. And the apostle Paul must have thought, why, Lord, why? And he's crying out, "God, heal me, heal me, heal me." Three times he comes before the Lord, "Heal me, heal me." But the answer comes back, "My grace is sufficient. Paul, live with it. Live with it, because you can do in me." And you see, sometimes we just have to live with it, don't we? Sometimes we just have to say, "Well, there's an answer, but it's not the answer that I'm looking for. I've got to live with this. Or even, I've got to die with this." Why have so many people over the years died for their faith? Why were they not delivered? Why, if we have all authority in Christ, why did those men on that riverbank that day in Ecuador not just rebuke those Orca Indians in the name of the Lord and see them flee? Why did they die there full of spears on that riverbank that day? Why was it not like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego when the Lord appeared in the fire and kept them so that there wasn't even a smell of smoke on their clothes when they came out? Why was it not like that for them? Why was it not like that for all the pastors in Eastern Europe that have been disappeared and never to be seen again? Why is it that the church in China today is being hounded and persecuted by the authorities? Why? When we've been given all authority, the Bible says. Sometimes God says, "Just live with it. Just live with it." I met a brother in Romania many years ago whose back, I've told some of you have heard this story before, but it bears repeating, the grace of God, the grace of God This man's back was like a ploughed field with what the Securitate had done to him because he was a believer. He was a married man with a big family, lots of children. All the Pentecostal families are big families. They were then. And they took this man and they beat him within an inch of his life. And then they deported him. They threw him out the country. And he managed to make his way to America. And for over 20 years, he never saw his wife and children. Until the Berlin Wall fell and the revolution started across Europe. And finally, the Romanian government let him back in again to be reunited with his wife and family. So not only did they nearly physically kill him, but they deprived him of the upbringing of his children and the fellowship of his wife for all those years. And he did it by the grace of God. By the grace of God. Amen. And sometimes there are situations in our lives that we just don't understand. And we wish they weren't there. But we have to take it by the grace of God. My grace is sufficient for you. Amen. And so we'll probably wrap this study up, I think, maybe today with this. I mean, we could look, and there's other things about the grace of God being evidence of the call and the favor of God in our lives. You could go on at infinitum to speak about the grace of God. I mean, it's such a huge topic. But perhaps this morning that's a good way to finish this particular study, to say that no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what we face, if we keep faithful with God, His grace will bring us through, even if it means dying for Christ. Amen. Even if it means paying the ultimate price. I don't understand why it comes to that, but it has done for millions over the years. For millions, literally millions, have given their lives. The apostles gave their lives for the sake of the gospel. Because they believed it with all their hearts. John says, we beheld his glory. And because of it, it kept them all those years. Even to the point where the Apostle Paul lost his head in a Roman dungeon. Amen. The grace of God. And so whatever it is, we're without excuse. You know, it's as simple as that, isn't it? Again, it's because of our upbringing, we quote authorized, but the authorized Bible says, you are without excuse, oh man. We are without excuse because the grace of God is sufficient for every one of us. Now, we would much rather live in comfort and in health and in wealth with lovely kids and a beautiful family and everything going well and a good job, and we'd love, we some people would say that we're outside of the will of God if we've not got those things. But I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I believe there are times when we're called to endure. Why does it say those who endure to the end shall be saved? If everything's going to go well for us, everything's going to be good and easy and blessed and happy and there's some enduring to do, isn't there? And by the grace of God, you and I can make it. Many don't, do they? Many don't. Jesus said it would be that way. He said the cares of this world, they choke the seed. The birds of the air come, snatch it away. The cares of this world, the love of riches, come and snatch the seed away. And it never amounts to anything. But for those who endure, for those who carry on, for those who depend upon the grace of God, then it's sufficient for us and it will bring us through. Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, your grace is indeed sufficient. And Lord, sometimes it's not what we want, but Father, it's your will, your purposes. And Father, we know at the end of all this that your will and purposes are going to be more important to us than any earthly thing. Lord, in that coming kingdom, Lord, we're going to look back and just say, oh, I'm so glad I did for Jesus what I did. And so pour your grace into our hearts, Lord, in ever-increasing measure. Lord, we thank you for our salvation that is by grace this morning. By grace are we saved. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for that home in heaven that is even being prepared for us by your grace. Lord, we thank you that your grace gives us the ability to do the things that you call us to do and gives us gifts and talents, Lord, to use and to spend in the kingdom. We thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that your grace gives us the ability to give above and beyond. And Lord, your grace gives us the ability to endure. We thank you. And so we bless you. Lord, we ask that you'll be with us for the remainder of this day and this week until we meet again, Lord. We're praying earnestly, Lord, that people who come, Lord, to our event this afternoon won't just see cakes and chatter and good music, but Lord, that they'll see you in us. Lord, earnestly we pray this, that there will be such a presence of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we've heard it testified so many times. Lord, in times past when things that have been put on and people have gone away and saying, oh, we felt the Lord in that. There was something different there. Lord, let that be the testimony of all who come into this place this afternoon. Lord, we will give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.